Good morning, good morning, good morning. Let's give it up for the worship team. Can we do that? How many of you glad you came to church today? Turn to your neighbor and just say, I'm glad you came today. Glad you came today. You know, you do know when you go to church that you're going to have a good day. How many of you know that? Yeah, you're going to have a good day. And not only, this is what you got, not only are you going to have a good day, you're going to, when you take a Sunday and go to church, you're going to have a good week. So turn to your neighbor and say, you're going to have a good week. You're going to have a good week. I believe that. Bible says in 1 Samuel 2, verse 30, God said, if you will honor me, God said, I will honor you. And I believe today, and I know that out in California, there's 1,000 places you could have gone. But because you chose to come to the Lord's house and honor God, I believe that God is going to honor you this week. I believe that. I believe. Let's thank the Lord if we can. I want you to take your Bibles and turn to 2 Corinthians. Everybody say 2 Corinthians. There's two Corinthians. There's a first and a second. So we want to go to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Everybody say chapter 10. And for those of you who are a guest here today, we want to thank you. We don't all have our phones on, but a few of us do. I want to thank you for coming to Shepherd Church today. We, as a church, have been preaching through this book. Several years ago, we went through 1 Corinthians, and currently we're going through 2 Corinthians. Now, last week, Pastor Jeff did a wonderful job. I want you to thank Pastor Jeff if you can. We're glad. He looked at chapters 8 and 9. Today, we want to look at chapter 10. Now, if you've never read through 2 Corinthians, there are three things that you see over and over and over through the whole letter. The first thing, Paul, who wrote it, is defending his apostleship, his authority. The reason he does that, you have to remember that this book was written, these words all have a letter C in them, this book was written to Christians who lived in a carnal city named Corinth. Bunch of C's there. Christians in a carnal city named Corinth. And you can imagine in a church that's full of carnal Christians that everyone's kind of living by their own set of rules. They're all saying, well, I know that Paul says that. This is how I live. This is how I live my life. And who's that guy to tell me how to live my life? So Paul, throughout this entire letter, he over and over reaffirms his authority as an apostle and as a spokesman on behalf of God. In other words, Paul says, when I'm talking to you, this is ordained of God, these words that you're hearing. You can understand, that makes sense, right? The second thing that he does throughout the whole letter is he's constantly calling the church to be different than the way the world lives, to live a holy and a pure life, even though you're living in a carnal city. In other words, you can't influence the world if you're living like the world. You got to be different than the world if you're going to influence the world. And so he's always, go ahead and clap. Okay, thank you, Mom. Thanks to my mom over there. He's always saying, don't be a carnal Christian. The third thing that is the ultimate reason why he keeps telling the church, you've got to start acting like Christ and not the world, is because ultimately we're trying to reach people that are yet to be saved. And if you're living just like the world lives, then you're going to be ineffective in trying to reach the world. I want you to go to the end of chapter 10. This is not my sermon. This is all just introductory. But I want you to go to the end of chapter 10, verse 15 and 16. Again, I want to talk about the beginning of chapter 10, but I want to show you this before we do that. He says, our hope, everybody say our hope, is that as your faith continues to what? To grow. In other words, as you mature, as you grow in your faith, our activity among you will be greatly expanded. God's going to keep doing some wonderful things here. But the reason we want to grow in our faith so that, verse 16, that we can preach the gospel in the regions beyond you. In other words, we're spending so much time trying to get you to live right. We don't have enough time to do what we really want to do, and that is to go find people who've never had a chance to hear the gospel. I want you to think about this church that you're sitting in right now. Most of our time, our energies, our sermons, our staff, our ministries are geared trying to help you grow in Christ. 90% of what we do around here, from life groups to the weekend services to the music, the worship, the times of communion, the prayers that we pray, even the revival that we just had, is trying to get church folks to mature and become like Christ. And we spend so much time just trying to help you that we have very little time left over to do what we've been called to do, which is to help reach more people with the gospel. Does that make sense? All right, so let's go back to the beginning of chapter 10. I'm going to show you three verses. How many verses?
Three.
We're just going to look at three. And each verse has one point. So in your outline, your bulletin, there's some sermon notes. I want you to take this, your sermon out. I want to speak to you about demolishing strongholds. And this is a very difficult sermon, so I hope you're ready for this. Are you ready for this? All right, I hope so. Here's the first verse, verse 3. For though we live in this world, we do not wage war as the world does. For though we live here in Los Angeles, this is where we live, we do not wage war the way Los Angeles wages war. Point number one, write this down. We are in a war with this world, featuring every imaginable skirmish. Oh, brothers and sisters, we're fighting battles everywhere we turn. Everyone in this room is fighting some kind of battle. Some battles are serious, some battles are silly. Is there anyone here like me, you're fighting the battle of the bulge? How many of you fighting the battle of the bulge right now? Listen a little bit. I heard about a guy went on a diet. He drove past a donut shop that had, it was a really, really good donut shop. And he was thinking to himself, how good would a cup of coffee be and a really good donut taste? But in his mind, he was thinking, you know, I really shouldn't go. I just shouldn't go. And then he started to think, well, maybe I should go. And then he thought, here's what I'm going to do. If there's a, I'm going to drive by the donut shop, and if there's a parking spot right in front of the door, I'll see that as a sign from God that I'm supposed to stop. And sure enough, he said, I drove past that donut shop 12 times, and finally found that parking spot. We fight all kinds of battles, don't we? We win some and we lose some. Some battles are more serious than others. It's not always just a battle between opinions or a battle between preferences or taste. Sometimes it's a battle for the heart. It's a battle for our soul. It's a battle for the mind of men and women. It's a battle for our family, a battle for our children, a battle for our marriage. We are in a battle right now for our nation. We're in a battle for our church. There's a battle between good and evil. There's a battle going on between God and Satan. Every Christian should know Ephesians 6, verse 11. It says, put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's what? Schemes. That devil's got 1,000 ways to mess you over. And the Bible says in verse 12 that our struggle, our battle, it's not against flesh and blood, but it's against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. The Bible tells us there's a hierarchy of invisible and diabolical organized enemies that fight against us. And they are under the command of the prince of darkness, the father of lies. And he has a plan to sabotage your life and to ruin your family. He's out to destroy your marriage, to ruin your children. He has methodically set out to hurt you, to harm you, to deceive you, and ultimately to destroy you. But Paul tells us in that third verse, yes, we're at war with this world that we live in, but we do not wage war as the world does. We're engaged in every imaginable skirmish, yes, but write this down. He wants you to know that as Christians, we're supposed to fight different than the way the world fights. We're supposed to fight different. Paul is saying we walk in the flesh, but we do not war in the flesh. Our enemy is not flesh and blood, and therefore our weapons cannot be weapons of flesh and blood. The battles we face may be within man, but it's not between men. We need to understand we've been trying to defeat a spiritual enemy with carnal weapons. There's all kinds of carnal weapons, weapons that the world uses. There's all kinds of things that the world thinks, well, if we just had this, we could solve all of our problems. These things do not solve all our problems. I could give you 100, let me give you 3. Write this down and don't anybody get offended by this. But education is not the answer. Some people are convinced if people just were better educated, we wouldn't have all of our problems. Well, I want you to know that Nazi Germany was educated. Adrian Rogers says you can take a man and give him an education without teaching him about the Lord Jesus Christ, and what have you made? You've made a more clever devil of a man. Take an innocent man, he may steal some fruit from a box car, give him an education, he'll steal the entire train. I'm not against education, hear me out. I'm for all the education we can. But education cannot change a man's heart. Yeah. Number two, legislation is not the answer. I guarantee you that every single person in Washington and every single person up there in Sacramento, they think we need more laws, that we need more government, that government is our solution. Let me tell you, the government can pass all the laws it wants to pass, but laws do not change a man's heart from within. You remember the story of the mother who told her son, "Son, sit down." And that boy, he would not sit down. She said, "Son, I told you to sit down." That boy refused. And so that mother went over to that boy, just picked him up, pulled his legs out from underneath him, sat him in that chair, said, "Now, son, you sit in that chair." He sat there for a few minutes. He was simmering. He looked over at his mom. He said, "Mom, I may be sitting on the outside, but I want you to know I'm standing up on the inside." Legislation cannot change a man's heart. Number three, environment is not the answer. Man, if we only had better jobs, if everybody had larger incomes, if everybody had a better neighborhood, we could change mankind. Listen, I want to ask you a question. Where did mankind get in trouble in the first place? Do you know where mankind first got in trouble? In the Garden of Eden. Why, it was a perfect environment. It was called paradise. You're not going to find a better environment than the Garden of Eden. And yet that's where we got in trouble. Listen, I'm all for better housing. I'm all for better jobs. No, I'm not running for governor of California. But I'm all for cleaner streets and safer streets and trying to reduce emissions. I'm all for that. But none of those things deal with the matter of the heart. And the heart of the matter is the matter of the heart. The only thing that can change a heart is the Spirit of a living God. It's the only thing that can change a heart. Nothing else. And the only way you're going to change man's heart is by being involved in spiritual things. The second verse I want to look at today is verse 4. Verse 4 reads, "The weapons that we fight with are not," everybody say the word "not." "The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, our weapons have divine power to demolish," what? "Strongholds." I want you to write this down, point number 2. We demolish strongholds by implementing and using divine weapons. You say, well, what is a stronghold? A stronghold is a fortress. That's what that word means. It's a fortress within your mind. It's an area of your life, an area of your heart, primarily in your mind, that's under the control of the devil. It's a pattern of your life that is deeply entrenched. You habitually depend on, you perform, most often don't even recognize how they are hurting your spiritual life. You're not even aware of it sometimes. I want to ask you, how long have you been struggling with some sinful habit? Most of us, our entire life. Most of us could name some sin that we've struggled with every day of our life. And if it's not been your whole life, even if it's only 6 months, if it's only been 6 weeks, if it's been 6 days, it becomes a stronghold. Edward Sanford Martin, in a poem he wrote called My Name is Legion, he wrote, within my earthly temple, there's a crowd. There's one person in there that's humble. There's one person in there that's proud. There's one that's brokenhearted for his sins, and there's one unrepentant who sits and grins. There's one that loves his neighbor as himself, and there's one in there that cares for nothing except fame and self. From much corroding, I should be free if I could once determine which one is me. The truth is, we all fight these battles, and a stronghold is that place, that person, that predicament in your life that you have not yet overcome. It has its grip on you. It hinders you. It impedes you from reaching your full potential in Jesus Christ. It's that one area of your life that you battle every single day. And all of us have these strongholds. For you, it could be racism or prejudices. Oh, you've tried, but you can't stop judging people based on the color of their skin. Or maybe you judge people on past injustices that you've experienced. It could be some form of sexual immorality or even a form of sexual perversion. We know that many people struggle with a thing called pornography, like a vice grip. You've tried everything, but its poisonous fangs continue to lock into your heart and into your mind. For some, it's greed. You love material possessions. In fact, you all day, every day, you can't think about anything except how to acquire more material possessions. And it chokes your ability to allow God for you for him to rule and to reign in your life. For some, it may be a drug or perhaps alcohol, something that you've become addicted to. Maybe it was a generational curse that was passed down to you. From your father or from your grandfather. For some of you, there's a generational curse that's being formed inside of you right now that's going to be passed down to your children and your children's children. For some, it's your tongue and the inability to speak kindly, the inability to tell the truth, the inability to speak without cursing or swearing. Maybe your stronghold is laziness or bitterness or depression or unforgiveness or pride or selfishness, one of a thousand other things. But somewhere along life's road, you gave the devil an inch, and the devil came into your life and he set up camp, and now he controls your every thought. That's a stronghold. It's a fortress, and the walls are high and the walls are thick. And you've tried everything you can know. You try to bring those walls down, and nothing seems to work. But if somehow you could understand the value and actually use and implement divine weapons, spiritual weapons, those strongholds in your life can be demolished. It's not firepower that you need, it's divine power that you need. The word demolished, write this down in your notes, it means to be destroyed or to be dethroned. I guess what you need to know, and this is good news, You don't have to live a life of being controlled by the strongholds in your life. Jesus came to set the captives free. And what that means is that he came to set you free from the strongholds that have held you prisoner. Jesus came to give you victory over the things of this world. That wall, that fortress, that stronghold will come down and will tumble down like a house of cards if you'll implement divine weapons. You say, is that really possible? Oh, yeah, it's possible. Pastor, are you sure? Oh, yes, I'm sure. God is able. God is able to knock down any stronghold in your life if you'll only use divine weaponry. I heard about a lady before she got saved, she was addicted to nicotine and to alcohol. Every day, she couldn't go a minute without smoking, drinking. And the day she got saved, God delivered her completely from nicotine. Never had another desire to smoke another cigarette, just went away. Now the desire for alcohol stayed in her. She struggled every day for the rest of her life. However, God gave her victory over both. One, she never battled again. The other, she battled every day. But God gave her victory over it. And God will give you victory over any temptation. I will tell you this. You say, well, why didn't God just remove both? He removed the temptation for nicotine. Why didn't he remove the temptation for alcohol? Imagine if God removed every temptation you ever faced. Well, you'd never ever have a need or desire to trust or depend upon God. Because he did not take that one, she had to depend on him every single day. But ladies and gentlemen, God gave her victory over that stronghold every single day. The point remains the same. We can demolish, we can tear down, destroy any stronghold. If we use divine weaponry, God is the one who helps us. God is the one that helps us overcome. The Bible says that God will never, ever tempt you beyond what you're able. He'll never tempt you. We give in so quickly. We justify it. We compromise. And we just, well, I just can't do it. No, the Bible says that God will never tempt you beyond what you're able. Which means that God will give you victory over any sin, over any temptation, if you'll only trust in him. I believe this. Now, the weaponry of choice, write this down, and this is not rocket science. It's praying to God, and it's the power of God's word. Satan knows, he knows this, that if he can distract you, if he can tempt you, if he can derail you, if he can deceive you, that you will fall away from God and turn back to the world from which you came. You have to understand that this is not a game of tug of war. Tug of war is a game. It's just a silly game. One person gets on this side of the rope, one person gets on, they pull. I've done it. How many of you have played tug of war? It's a game. This is not a game. This is a war, a battle. It's World War III that's being fought for your soul, for your family, for your marriage. World War III being fought for your child, your heart, your body, your mind. Yes, Satan is on one side, and yes, God is on the other, and you're somewhere in the middle, and there's this battle, and God is calling you. He's convicting you. He's leading you, but Satan is trying to deceive you. He's working overtime trying to destroy you. And God in heaven has given you two supernatural weapons to defeat the enemy every single time. One is just praying. You got to turn that phone off. You got to turn that television off. You got to stop listening to that bad music and turn everything off and just pray. Prayer. When you pray, you walk into the presence of God. You're not going to go start committing sins when you're in the presence of God. You're just not going to do it. You understand that? And when you read his word is giving you direction on how to live in the will of God. Philippians 4:6 says, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your request to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus. The truth is, there's a battle that's being waged right now for your mind, and Satan knows if he can control your mind, that he can control you. He knows that. And some of us are blind to that. This last Thursday, this kid, he's 16 years old. He's a junior in high school. Good kid, never been in trouble. Up here in Saugus. And most of us, we don't really know about anybody and why people do certain things. Society, who doesn't believe in God, says, well, that's a mental illness. Really? It's like anything that happens that we don't understand, that's a mental illness. This kid, his dad died 2 years ago. So he went through that. His dad had been arrested for domestic violence. Not charged, but arrested. So he'd seen that in his house. They say they had 5 or 6 guns in the house. But what causes a kid to take a gun and go to school, never been in trouble, and within 16 seconds shoot a bunch of people, then turn the gun and shoot himself in the head? What causes someone to do that? And I don't know the kid. Some of you, as soon as something happens, whether it's something like that or Kaepernick, or you just get on, start typing stuff out, posting stuff. You don't even know the whole story. Try to just sit back and spend some time in prayer before you write anything. Amen? But what happens is, and I'm not saying this about this kid, but I'm saying people in general, Satan is out to influence our minds. So the first thing that he did, he got the Bible out of school, so we no longer have the Bible in school. We no longer can pray in school. You can't even pray at a high school football game. The coach would get fired. It's ridiculous. I remember, I grew up in the United States of America. Back there in the good old days. No, we're all good. But I told you this. I remember seeing the Ten Commandments on the walls of my school. I saw them. Walking down the hallway. Ooh, what's that? That's the Ten Commandments. Well, I remember reading them in school. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt honor your father and your mother. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord's name in vain. I saw that. That was going in my head. Whatever goes in your head affects how you live. Well, we take the Bible out of school. Take the Bible out. No God, no prayer. So now we have a godless society. Meanwhile, we allow all these kids to play these violent video games. And there's some of you who say, well, there's no correlation between violent video games and kids acting out. Are you nuts? Are you crazy? There's no correlation? These kids play this game called Call of Duty. where all it is the guy with a gun, and all you do, you stay there all night long. They play all night long. They just shoot people. The game they play is called Fortnite. Fortnite is a game, I've never played it. I've read about it. They drop you in on a parachute. And you land, and there's 100 people. There's 99 other people besides you. And the object of the game is to shoot and to kill all the other 99 people. And there's no blood or there's no gory stuff like that. So you just shoot and you just kill people all day long. But there's no consequences for that. These kids, a game lasts 20 minutes. In 20 minutes, 99 people are killed. And then they sign up and they drop you in on the next game. And these kids play this game night after night after night. There are 125 million kids playing this game around the world from age 8 to 18. And we wonder how a kid can take a gun and go to school and shoot a bunch of people? I'm not here to talk about violent video games. What I'm here to tell you is that there's a battle that's being fought for our minds. And if Satan can control your mind, he can control you. That's what I want you to get. Media, Hollywood, entertainment industry, they're all trying to control our mind. It is a tool of Satan to some degree. And the battle is going to be won by spending time with God in prayer and the power of reading God's word. Here's an idea for you. Next time I had a guy in my life group, he's got a son and a daughter. He didn't know what Fortnite was. I said, listen, I guarantee he's got two kids. They're like in college. I said, I guarantee your kids have played Fortnite. He goes, no, not my kids. They don't play video games. I guarantee you your kids have played Fortnite. He goes all ass. He called me later and said, you're right. They both played Fortnite. This mind controls our bodies, amen? Next time your kid's playing that video game, you go in there and you say, son, I want you to turn it off. We're gonna spend some time in prayer and reading the Bible. He will disown you as a parent. You go raise someone else, you're not raising me. And that attitude right there, that tells you right there, that game and all these other games that these kids are playing, there's so many things. You actually need to start reading some information on that stuff. But what I want you to know that for you and I, as we go into these battles, we have to understand that the tactic is Satan does not want you to know the truth of God's word. This is what he's trying to get you to do. Well, that's the most important part of the sermon. It's a blank piece of paper. No, okay. The truth of this word, Satan never wants you to know this truth. I don't care if it's a video game or the mall or whatever it is. Satan just does not want you to know the truth. And there was no one on this earth that went through more battles on this earth than Jesus. Because the Bible says that Jesus was tempted in every way. You're tempted in some ways. There are many things that you've never been tempted to do. But Jesus was tempted in every way. And as you read his life story in the four Gospels, you'll see two things. Jesus often went off by himself and spent time in prayer. And the second thing, whenever he was confronted by the devil, he always quoted scripture back to the devil. And you and I need to make a commitment to doing those two things. Those are our spiritual weapons. Third verse, are you ready for the third verse? Are you sure? Okay, because we're at the end of the sermon. Third verse. Verse 5, we demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. We take captive every thought to make it obedient to Jesus Christ. We demolish arguments, every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Jesus Christ. The secret to demolishing strongholds is to understand, write this down, that victory comes, as we close, when we take simple steps of obedience. I want to ask you today, how many of you truly want to walk in victory in this life? How many of you truly want to demolish the strongholds in your mind? How many of you would like to do that? I'm out of time, so you gotta write quick. You have to take captive every thought, every pretense, every inclination, and make it obedient to Jesus Christ. Oh, this is so important to break down these powerful walls, these fortresses that have bound us and held us captive most of our lives. The secret is that every little tiny thing that pops into that head of yours, you ask yourself, is this pleasing to God or not? And what that means is, it's a lot of things, but every purchase, when you go to the grocery store and you come reeling out with your cart full of your goods, you look down in that grocery cart, and there's the bananas, there's the milk, the bread. Whoop! If there's something in that grocery cart that does not honor God, you take that and you set that back and say, excuse me, I'm not going to buy this today. That comes out of your mouth. Listen, every syllable, every little word that comes out of your mouth. If those words do not honor God, don't utter them. Every step that you take, every song that you listen to on the radio, every friend that you run with, every website that you click, every Instagram that you view, every deed that you do, every blink of your eye, every movie that you watch, every second that clicks, you make sure it honors God. Oh, it's one thing. Listen, it's one thing if a bird lands on your head. It's another thing if you let that bird build a nest in your head. Get off of there. Get off of there. Get off of there. Some of you walking around, you got just a big old bird hanging right on your head. Like you act like that's normal or something. That's the world trying to come into your life and change who God made you to be. Every thought, every pretense, every inclination, make it obedient to Jesus Christ. Oh, if you'll do that, you'll watch those strongholds tumble down like a house of cards. And you'll walk every day in victory, knowing that you're honoring God in everything you do. And until then, you're going to be miserable. It's true. Because you're chasing the things of the world. And those things will never, ever satisfy the longings of your heart. Ever, ever, ever. Just chase them. Go ahead, chase them. Let's stand. Let's pray. God, thank you for today. Thank you for this church. Thank you for the word. Thank you for Paul's letter. These words are for us, Christians who live in a carnal city, not called Corinth, but in a state called California. And today, God, we're going to sing a hymn and just give people a chance to come. I know people think I'm half crazy, but I believe the whole church ought to step forward today. I believe when we're done singing, there shouldn't be one person sitting out there in that chair. We all ought to come down here today and just say, I got to get my eyes back on God. I got to get my heart and mind off the things of this world. These strongholds that I've been battling my whole life can be brought down in an instant. If I will commit my heart and my mind and every thought and surrender it in obedience to Jesus Christ. And until we do that, those strongholds will just remain. So, Lord, I pray as we sing that this room would be full of people who would stop thinking it's just a game and realize it is a World War III that's being fought for every marriage, for every man, for every woman, for every boy, and for every girl. Help us not to be so consumed with the things of this world and to be burdened about the things of God. Bless this invitation and bless this church, we pray in His name, amen.